This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, June 14th, 2026. Ecclesiastes, the meaning of everything, the myth of more.
Good morning. Good morning, Connection fam. You know, it was a great week in Williamsport, and, you know, David and I are from Central Pennsylvania, but it was so nice to come back to Delaware. Isn't Delaware great? Oh, okay. I mean, we think it's great. It's great. It was so nice to have such an amazing week with like-minded and like-hearted people. And it was just so great to also come back home to the state that we have fallen in love with, and all of you guys. So we are so glad to be back. We are so excited about what God is doing. And I'm so excited to be with you this morning as we talk about meaningless stuff. Going to be great. Today we are continuing in our series, The Meaning of Everything, and we're spending the whole month of June in the book of Ecclesiastes. This book can sometimes be a little bit challenging, a little hard. Anybody ever feel like that when they're trying to read through this? Can be a little bit hard to understand. So we're going to do our best this month to just kind of break it down and to ask God what he wants to reveal to us as we read it and learn together. Last week was our first week in the series, and David gave a really good introduction as he talked about finding the meaning in monotony and how everything really is meaningless without Jesus. He had this really great quote that I pulled out. He said, "The bad news, the futility of life outside of God, actually lays the groundwork for the good news of Jesus. Life without Jesus is meaningless. But life with Jesus is so much more. It's everything. It's everything." And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today as we talk about the myth of more. There we go. How's that? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for bringing us together, whether we're in person or online this morning. God, thank you for the ways in which you move in our lives. And God, we just ask that you would move in this place and move in our hearts today. God, as we just talk about your will and your word, and we just hear about what you have for us, God. And we love you. Amen. Amen. So in a couple weeks, you may not know it, it's going to be the 4th of July. It's going to be a big birthday for us as a nation. How many years? 250 years for our birthday. And so I did a little bit of research this week, and I wanted to look at what are some nicknames, some fun terms that we've gone by over the years. And so some I came across I had never really heard of, some names we don't really use anymore today, but some of those names were nicknames like the Land of the Free, or USA, right? The Land of Opportunity, the Home of the Brave. We've heard of some of these, right? Liberty's Cradle, Melting Pot. What about this one? The Land of Excess. Did you ever heard us called that before? Land of Excess. I think it's pretty easy to see why we might have that nickname, Land of Excess, because we see excess everywhere, don't we? So we're going to just talk about this for a second. It's going to make you feel really good about us as a nation. But let's start by looking at our food portions. Did you know that fast food portions here in the US are generally anywhere, get ready, from 20% to 100% bigger than that in the UK? For today, we're looking at us compared to the United Kingdom. 20 to 100% bigger. For example, if you go to a fast food chain around here and you ask for a large drink, and you ask for it over there, you might be a little bit disappointed. A large soda over there is 17 ounces. If you get one here, it's 32. That's not even extra large or like extra, extra large or like the big XL Slurpee. I'm just talking about regular large. Our food here also generally contains more calories and more sugar. Surprise, surprise. How about this one? This one was shocking to me. I didn't realize this was a thing. Did you know that our vehicles are bigger also? Kind of crazy, right? Overall, personal vehicles in America are 8 to 10 inches wider, 1.5 to 2.5 feet longer, and weigh about 20% heavier than cars in Europe, in the UK. Experts say, because I'm like, why is that? They say that it's because our roads are wider and our customers' preferences. And if you can believe it, they also say it's because our fuel is cheaper. You will be thankful because I did look up, well, then what is expensive gas? And in Hong Kong, gas is $15 a gallon. So we can be 50 for that, like $3.90 something, right? And let's land on a really, really good one just to make us feel really good about ourselves. Let's look at our consumerism, what we buy, and our waste. Did you know American stores are twice the size, I'm just talking like the footprint, twice the size of average grocery stores in Europe? Not only are they larger, the average US grocery store carries about 40,000 unique items in stock at any given time. Europe, they contain about 18,000 items in stock. When you look at a store like Walmart, Walmart's annual global revenue is $713 billion. For comparison, that is larger than the revenue of some entire countries, like Sweden, Saudi Arabia, Argentina, which means, get this is like mind-blowing, if Walmart was its own independent country, it would have the 25th largest economy in the world. And so it may not also surprise you that 292 million tons of waste are produced in America per year. Which makes us, you guessed it, the largest producer of trash in the world. And we contribute to over 12% of the total waste, despite the fact that we only have the population for 4%. Land of the excess. Now, I realize that that is an overall, overarching view when we're looking about the United States as a whole. We do know there are people in need, and that's why we have things like the MOT outreach to try to help alleviate that need. But overall, isn't that crazy? Welcome to the land of excess. See, somewhere along the way, we bought into this idea, into this lie, that more equals better. And while we could argue that for some things, more could be good, right? It's not true when it comes to everything in life. Because even too much of a good thing, or even a great thing, can sometimes just be too much. And it can end up being a detriment in our lives. And honestly, if we just paid more attention to the book of Ecclesiastes, I mean, it's in there. It's right in there. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them?" There's been some research done also on something known as the happiness plateau. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's all about what makes people happy, specifically when it comes to money. And although I will say I was doing some digging, it does depend on what your baseline for happiness is. Don't judge your baseline off of my happy, because my happy is like, woo. But it does go off of that, where your baseline is. But what this concept basically says is that emotional well-being stops increasing once your income hits a certain level. And that what they have found is that any money that comes in over and above that income level really has little impact on your mood or your everyday life, and can even become a deficit to your well-being. When we dig into Ecclesiastes, we can see this. We can see that striving for all those worldly things really does give us nothing, and it leaves us feeling empty. We talked last week about this word, meaningless. If you look it up, it is mentioned over 40 times in this book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless meaning hevel, a vapor, meaningless. And if you sit down and you just even start to look at the headings of the different chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to see all the things that the writer says are meaningless. So to name a few, Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Or how about this, a few verses later, 14 and 15. "The wise have eyes in their head, while the fool walks around in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless." Ecclesiastes 5:7. "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God." And later in verse 10, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." So if we put that all together, our work and achievements, meaningless. Our wisdom, meaningless. Our wants, our desires, meaningless. Our money, our possessions, meaningless. How we feeling? Feels pretty great, right? Wow, just everything. Meaningless, right? Wow. So many of the things that we find we want more of, more time, more money, more space, more energy, more achievements, more accolades, more whatever, all of that is meaningless. We've read that right here in Ecclesiastes. And so if all of it really is meaningless, like, what are we striving for? What are we doing with our lives? And why? Why? I think if we're honest, for far too long, we've gotten stuck in that rat race and in that lie that not only do we need these things, right? Not a want, I need them. Not only do I need these things, but I need more of these things. Our society pushes us and influences us that we need that one thing, whatever it is. We just need that one thing, that one last thing. And then guess what? We need one, but then one's not enough. So now I need two. I need two of that thing. And eventually two becomes three, and then three becomes four, and it goes on, and then it's still not enough. I don't just need money for my family to survive. I need enough money to buy whatever I want, whenever I want, to go and do whatever I want, go on elaborate vacations, splurge wherever, do whatever, because I deserve it. I don't just need a job that provides for my family. I need to be the best, the smartest. I need to outperform everyone. I need that notoriety and that popularity. I need to be needed. And if it can't succeed without me, then I'm doing something right. Now, ladies, I'm sorry for this, but I don't just need clothing and shoes on my body. I need the best. I need the most expensive. I need multiple colors, prints, options. I need people to see what I wear and think good things about me because I am a good person, and my clothing and an appearance should reflect that. I want more. I need more. I deserve more. I can do it. So I will. I will get, I will be, I will strive for more. That's the myth of more. Right there. The myth of more. It's that lie that we tell ourselves to keep us striving and yearning for more of the things of this world that we have assigned meaning to. But that Ecclesiastes so pleasantly reminds us are meaningless. I think Ecclesiastes 4:4 wraps it up really nicely when the writer puts it this way. And I saw that all the toil and all achievement spring up from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, let's be real. I'm not here to point fingers or to judge you or to look at what you're wearing or to watch what vehicle you drive home today. It's not what we're here about, because we all know that it's not about what's on the outside that matters, right? It's about what's on the inside. That's what I'm concerned about. It's about what's on the inside. What I care about is the why. Why are we doing this to ourselves? Why? Why are we striving so hard for things that, let's be 100% honest, do not matter? Why are we chasing after the wind when it's really all just meaningless? Or how about this? Why do we think that more is the answer when Jesus said that he is enough? He's enough. In the book of John, chapter 4, you may have heard of this story about Jesus's encounter. It's a great story, a remarkable story about a time he meets a Samaritan woman at the well. We don't have time to read it all word for word, so I'm going to paraphrase it, and then we'll pick up part of it. But basically, in John, Jesus is traveling through the land, and he stops in Samaria. He's there with his disciples. They stop midday for a drink at this well. He sends the disciples on to go in search of some food. And he's there about noon alone at this well when a woman comes to the well. She's a Samaritan woman. And so as she comes up to the well, Jesus approaches her and asks her if he can have a drink. Now, that would have been a super big no-no back then, because not only is Jesus a male and she's a female, but he is a Jew and she is a Samaritan, and those two do not get along. If you know more about the backstory, you know the reason that she's at the well at that time of day is because she herself can't go when the other women are there in the morning. So it's all kinds of this awkward social cultural tension here. And he asks her for a drink. She, of course, is like very taken aback, and she's like, what? How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus responds and says that if she knew who he was, she would be asking him for a drink of that living water. She's really confused at this point, and she questions him again, like, what are you talking about? And this is his reply. We'll pick it up in verse 13. This is John 4, 13 to 15. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. In this story, Jesus is offering the woman a chance to have a living water to quench her thirst forever and to have eternal life. What we don't often remember, or maybe we fail to even recognize, is the fact that we all have that same thirst in us, just like that woman. We don't realize that unless we turn to Jesus for that drink of living water, we are always going to be thirsty. Always. See, we can strive for more of anything that this world has to offer, and we might be content for a little bit of time. Hey, we might be content for a long bit of time. But eventually, we are going to be left wanting more. We're going to continue to be thirsty until we receive that living water. We all have that God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled by our Creator. The one who made us is the one that we were made for. Colossians 2:10 reminds us, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. You're already full. So I think the question we must ask ourselves is this. Do we want more of what the world has for us, or more of what God has for us. It's two different kinds of more. If you search your heart and you truly want more of God and you truly want more of what he has for you, then my next question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for what he's going to do in you and through you? Because the more that he has for you is likely going to blow you away. Yeah, I know, because it's part of my story, part of that moreness that God has. Part of my story is saying yes to that kind of more. And you know, if I'm honest with you, it's really easy from where I stand right here looking out and looking back at my life, I can see all those puzzle pieces and be like, oh, that's why that went there. And oh, that was the miss. Oh, but it's hindsight. Looking back and seeing it, right? But when I felt God stirring in my heart a little over a year and a half ago, I had no idea where I would go and what I would be doing. See, I had felt God move in other ways in the past, and I had felt him call me to more in the past, but I'm going to be super real with you. When he called me to more, you want to know my response? My initial response, when I felt that sense that it honestly was just the word more that he had for me, and when I heard that, I literally was like, what? I am doing the more. Literally, I am doing all the things. What do you mean more? But I have found that each time I say yes to his more, not the other kind of more, each time I say yes to his more, and I just lean in and go with it, he does more than I could ever ask or imagine. I never, even though I'm a pastor's daughter and I was a pastor's wife for 14 years at the point, I never would have imagined that saying yes to the more of God would have brought me to a different town, in a different state, and here, discerning my call, pursuing ordination as a pastor in the Global Methodist Church. I never would have thought that. But here I am now, and here you are, being asked the same question. Are you ready for more? Are you ready for more of what God has for you? Maybe you've been feeling that nudge in your heart for a while now. You're like, oh no, she's talking to me. Maybe you have been feeling that and you've just been kind of like pushing it down, pushing it away, hoping it'll just fade off. Maybe that little nudge has been there, but it sounds too big. It sounds too scary. It sounds too hard and overwhelming. You can keep running. You can keep not listening to that nudge. But I will be real with you. Until you surrender to that Holy Spirit nudge, you will remain unhappy. And you will remain unfulfilled. See, God works in big ways, but he also works in small ways all the time. Sometimes he closes a door and he opens windows. Sometimes he leads us in the exact opposite direction that we thought we should be in or where we thought we were going. But he knows what he's doing. And didn't we just finish a prayer series and talk about yielding to him? If you haven't heard me say this up front here before, or heard it in passing, you might not know that my favorite Bible verse of like all time is Jeremiah 29:11. And this verse became like my life verse when I was in college, just a long time ago, freshman at Messiah College, and I just had no idea what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing, I'll be real, but it's great. I love it. And so what came from that was this piece. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I love this verse because I don't need to know. I don't need to know. And guess what? You don't need to know either. That might like, ouch, hurt a little bit, but like, we don't need to know. What did we just read about wisdom? Meaningless. Right? We don't need to know. I find so much peace in that. I don't have to know where I'm going or what I'm doing. I don't have to know. It's meaningless for me to know anyway, so why not just go along for the ride? Right? And you might be sitting here being like, no. Yes, it really can be that simple. You really can just sit there and be the passenger princess. Let him drive the car. It doesn't matter. For me, it doesn't matter where we're headed because I've got him. What else do I need? He's driving the car. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're doing, but like I trust him, so let's go. Let's go. That's right. Let's go. The things that you and I that we tend to hold on to and want control of, those things that we think are just so important and we strive day in and day out for and we lose sleep over, all of those things are meaningless. And they're meaningless, especially when we compare them to what God has for us. It's meaningless. If life without Jesus is meaningless, then I don't need anything else. All I want is Jesus. Amen? Amen? Give me more. Give me more of Jesus. If everything else is meaningless, great. You can take all that meaningless stuff. Just give me more Jesus. Everything else can just fade away like a vapor. Look at that. It's meaningless. Because really, think about it this way. What we have to lose is nothing. But what we have to gain, it's everything. It's beautiful. It's everything. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that for so long we have just been striving for the more of the things that really don't matter. For too long, we have just wanted and strived and tried for things that, in the end, are meaningless. God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, help us to all just want more of you in such a real, tangible way, God. Help us to just maybe take some time today and this week to search our hearts and to see where it maybe is that you are nudging us. Where are you calling us into that more? God, where is that nudge that we've been hiding from that you are just waiting for us to open up and say, here I am, give me more. And God, I just pray for anybody out there who has heard this message or is thinking about this and is just thinking like, oh, she's talking about everybody else, but not me. God, would you remind every single heart that is hearing this word right now that, yes, this is for them too. There's nothing that we could ever do, nothing that we could ever say, nowhere we could ever go that your love and your moreness isn't for us also. God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would then give us the courage and the bravery once we know, okay, God, this is you, to do it, to follow after you and to just lean in. God, we love you and we just want more of you in our lives. God, we want more of you in this church. God, we want more of you in our families. God, we want more of you in our communities, in our schools. God, we want more of you in this whole region, in this state. God, we just want more of you in the United States of America, Jesus. Show us how we can just be a small part of that. And we love you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life He offers.